Open your Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, verse number 16 of chapter number 23. 2 Chronicles 23 and verse number 16. Now, I'm going to do something tonight that's about as spectacular as watching a haircut. Mine's very unspectacular, but it's something that ought to be done. I've been putting this off for I don't know how many weeks. It's a part of my study on the science of the Christian life, and yet it really is. I don't want to do it, so I'm not going to. No, I'm going to talk to you tonight about a subject I don't like to talk about, but it needs to be spoken about. Nothing big, no problems, anything like that. Well, none that I'm going to address tonight. But in the 23rd chapter of 2 Chronicles, verse 16, and Jehoiada, by the way, he was the priest. Jehoiada made a covenant between him and between all the people and between the king that they should be the Lord's people. Boy, I love that verse. The king, by the way, well, I'll show you in a few minutes, verse number 17. Then all the people went up to the house of Baal and break it down, break the altars and images. And now look down to chapter 24 and verse number 2. Joash is the king. Jehoiada is the priest. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Now that's an interesting verse. As long as Jehoiada was alive, Joash did that which was right. Look at verse 4. Came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. And in the succeeding verses, you have the story of how he did repair, in fact, the house of the Lord. Then in verse number 14, the last three or four lines there, and they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually in the days of Jehoiada. Now, he was a priest. Now follow me in verse 15. But Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died, 130 years old. When he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. Now here's the sad part. Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king, and the king hearkened unto them. And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves, that's worship places, and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this, their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. It's not going to be one of those studies that you're going to buy 1,000 tapes of. It's not one of those studies you're going to go home and say, that was a good study, but it's something that ought to be done. Here's what I want to do. I want a copy of this tape. We're going to make copies of this tape. And I want to give one to Brother Ray Boardway, as chairman of our deacons, for him to file. I want to give one to each officer of the deacon board for them to keep on file. I want to give one to every male assistant here at the church, all the assistant pastors, for them to keep on file. I want to give one to the administrators at the college and one to the administrators in the other schools to keep on file. And one of these days, when I'm gone, I want that thing to be played, this tape tonight, to be played over and over again. I have no premonition that I'm going to be gone soon. But one of these days, I am going to be gone. And I don't want this church to flounder when I'm gone. I know what happened to Highland Park Baptist Church, Chattanooga. They called the wrong fellow after Dr. Robertson and Dr. Faulkner left and made a mistake. I know what happened to Dr. Vick's church up in Detroit, Michigan. It's gone down and down and down and down and down. I know what happened to many of these great churches, but I don't believe it has to. I will not accept it. I will not accept it. I believe that 25 years from tonight, there can be a church exactly like we have here. But if it's that way, it'll be like everything else in the Christian life. It'll be done on purpose. On purpose. And I want to give you the on purpose tonight. Father, bless our study in a wonderful way. I pray that you would lengthen the years of this great church and its usefulness, not just in its existence, but in its usefulness, in its power, because of our meeting tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Dr. Jorgensen, how old are you? You know how old you are? 46. All right. That means that if you and I live to be the same age, you'll be alive 21 years after I'm gone. But Eddie, how old are you? 34. That means if you and I live to be the same age, you'll live for 33 years after I'm gone. Now, I love these fellows, and I want these fellows to have a wonderful ministry even when I'm in heaven. I could go on through the entire group, except Brother Colston. He's much older than I am. But I could go on through the entire group, and I could go on through the entire audience tonight. I owe it to you to talk to you about your future after I'm gone. So every so often I must do this, and I don't want to do it, and tonight I'm going to do it in detail. As I said a while ago, this tape will be given. I want Mrs. Shalapu to see that Brother Wardway gets this tape, and that every one of our officers of our deacon board gets this tape, that every administrator of our schools get this tape, and all the male staff members on our staff at First Baptist get the tape. And I want there to be enough of these tapes out to where if something were to happen to me, I want there to be ample tape so they'll be spread across the church, and I want you to know what Brother Heil said you ought to do. Now, I have no premonition whatsoever. I feel no premonition. I honestly feel that I have several years left, and I plan to use those years. I have no feeling whatsoever that my years are numbered. I believe that if I were 40 years of age tonight, I would do the same thing that I'm going to do tonight. But I also realize what could happen. I know that there are not many pastors. There are no pastors of the great, large churches anywhere in America as old as I am. I know that. Now, there's some pastors as old as I am that pastor churches with a few hundred. But none of your large churches have pastors that are 6 to 7 years of age. At least to my knowledge, they don't. And consequently, I feel that since I'm getting up in years, I ought to talk to you like this tonight. I don't like to. The thought of not pastoring this church doesn't make me feel very good. In fact, it tears me apart. And I savor every moment of pastoring this church. I savor looking at the letterhead to see my name on it. I savor looking at the church bulletin to see my name on it. I stand here on Sunday morning after the service ends and watch the crowd as they leave. And I savor it, realizing that I'm living in history and that I've been privileged to lead the greatest church and the greatest group of people, I think, that ever assembled. And I also realize that, in fact, I've copied the devil's a scripture about the devil. It says that he works harder, has great fury, seeing he hath but a short season or a little season. And the older I get, the harder I preach, and the more I preach, and the more enthusiastic I preach, and the more I want to preach. And so tonight, I'm going to give you a Bible study, and I want to show you what happens. Everything's in the Bible, but I want to show you what happens. Look, if you would, please, again, to 2 Chronicles, chapter number 23. And let me lead you in the Bible, and listen carefully. Watch. Now, Jehoiada is the man of God. Don't forget that. He's the man of God. And Jehoiada made a covenant between him and between all the people and between the king. By the way, the king's name was Joash. I don't have time to go into Joash, his life, but he was the one that was saved in the house of God when Athaliah, his grandmother, killed all of her grandsons so she could be the queen and she could rule. But Joash was spared, and I don't have time to go into that, but he's a miracle king. And so Jehoiada made a covenant and between himself and the people and the king that they should be the Lord's people. Now in verse 17, then all the people went to the house of Baal and break it down and break his altars and his images in pieces and slew Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. Now, you can see what's going on here. Jehoiada, the man of God, is leading the people to put aside all the idols, all the false teaching, and so forth. Now, down in chapter 24 and verse number 2. And Joash, that's the king, did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now, here's the key. All the days of Jehoiada the priest. Now, folks, look at me a minute. I am not magnifying myself as an individual. I am magnifying the office that I hold. The office that I hold is the most influential office in the whole world. The office of pastor is the only, the pastors of America are the only profession of any kind that speak on one day to much of the people in America. And the pastors of America could change. Now, I'm not a great preacher. I make no pretense of being a great theologian, a great Bible teacher, or a big man. But it so happens that I am the most influence on this church. Now, it says here that Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Now, that means Jehoiada had an influence on Joash, and Jehoiada had an influence on the people. And as long as Jehoiada was living, the people did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now, in verse 4, and it came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. There's no way that anybody can be right with God and wrong with God's house. No way. No way. You can't be spasmodic in your attendance at church without being spasmodic in your relationship with your God. So, Joash, as inspired by Jehoiada the priest, Joash the king, set about to repair the house of God. Now, in succeeding verses, we have the repairing of that house. In verse 14, the last lines we read a while ago, and they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually. Now, notice this, all the days of Jehoiada. Now, it said that Joash did that which was right all the days of Jehoiada. And it says that they continued, the Bible said, to offer burnt offerings and to magnify the house of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada. Now look, if you would, at verse 15. But Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died. 130 years old was he when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. Now here's the key verse. Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Now look at me. The king served God as long as the man of God was alive. And the people served God as long as the man of God was alive. But as soon as the man of God died, everything changed. It all changed. As soon as the man of God died, they quit offering their burnt offerings in the house of God. The revival was over. And Joash, the king, no longer led his people as he should lead them after the man of God had died. Now look at me. As soon as Jehoiada died, there came in, caused by the vacuum of his absence, there came in a group of princes wanting to change the people and the kingdom and to take them away from the revival that they had. Now you listen carefully to me. If I were to drop dead tonight, I promise you within 7 days you'd have every kind of an old vulture in the world trying to get control of this church. I promise you that there are people in this room tonight, I don't know who they are, but I promise you there are people in this room tonight who would rise to the forefront within 7 days after I died. And here's the kind of thing they'd say. Let's have a change for a while. Let's go another direction. We've had this strong evangelistic, strong leadership now for 34 years. Let's get a Bible expositor. Who are you on Bible expositors? Let's get a Bible expositor. And let's have a change now. That's exactly what happens to America. You get a Bush and you want to change to a Reagan. I mean to a Clinton. I forget her name sometimes. but I'm saying that we want to change. You see, people are like a pendulum. They want what they don't have. And so let's get a Bible expositor next time. And so these princes, as long as Jehoiada was alive, everything was fine. As long as the man of God, Jehoiada, was alive, the king was led the people, and the house of God was the center of their lives, and they had revival. Now, he dies, the man of God dies, gets old and dies, and we do get old and we do die. The man of God gets old and he dies, and then come these princes wanting to change. Now look at it, if you would, please. Verse number 17 of chapter 24. Now, after the death of Jehoiada, came the princes of Judah, made obeisance to the king. Then, get that, then the king hearkened unto them. Then. He didn't hearken unto this crowd before Jehoiada died, because Jehoiada kept him straight. Every time a little something seemed to get a little whack, off base in the kingdom, Jehoiada set it straight, just like I do here. I see something I think needs to be set straight, and I jump at it. I don't wait till it gets 6 feet tall. I try to kill it when it's 6 inches tall. I jump at it. But now, I'm simply saying, Jehoiada's gone. There's nobody now to walk up to the king and say, don't mess with those princes. There's nobody now to say, hey, king, those princes are up to no good. There's nobody now to say to the king, you watch what you're doing and the people, don't you listen. And these suave princes come in. And let's see what happened. And they left the house of the Lord God, verse 18, their fathers, and served groves and idols. Ladies and gentlemen, we are one chapter and two verses from when they broke down these same things. In chapter 23 and verse 17, they broke down the altars and the images, and in one chapter, in chapter 24 and verse 18, now they leave the house of God. In fact, just 4 verses ago, they were serving in the house of God. 4 verses later, they're worshiping idols and worshiping what they tore down in the last chapter. Now, would you tell me what's happened in these 4 verses? One thing. The man of God died. The man of God died. I think of Tennessee Temple University. I think of Bob Jones University. I think of Baptist Bible College. Whatever changes have been taken, have taken place, are because of 3 names. Bob Jones Sr., G.B. Vick, and Lee Robertson. I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, that when the only thing that changed between their burning the idols and destroying idolatry and participating in it, in one little chapter, the man of God died. Somebody has got to throw a fit every once in a while. Somebody's got to say, watch it, watch it, watch it! Somebody's got to do it. Now, I want you to notice up till now. I want you to notice that Joash, Jehoiada, and the people had fought many battles. But these battles were from without. And the honest, simple truth is, no outside enemy can destroy the people of God. I'm not concerned about our enemies destroying First Baptist Church. Looks like we're doing pretty well tonight. I'd like to see our enemies' service tonight. I'd like to go to the churches where they attend and see how many folks they have tonight. I'm simply saying, my Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, but it's true that inside the church can come destruction. Not from without. These people didn't have one single problem with the outside enemies as long as Jehoiada was alive. Now look at verse number 19. Yet he sent prophets to them. I won't tell you, folks, Jehoiada's gone, but there's still some prophets. When Jack Hiles is in heaven and no longer on earth and no longer behind this pulpit, there'll still be prophets of God in America. Now you find one of them, get him up here. And it said, yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord. And they testified against them, but they would not give ear. These are the same people that just a few verses ago were following Jehoiada, but Jehoiada's dead, and now they won't follow the prophets that God sends them. They follow these suave princes, these new evangelicals, if you please, that come in and say, I believe the Bible, but they don't believe the King James Bible. They say, I believe in hell, but they don't believe in fire in hell. They say, I believe in heaven, but don't believe in golden streets. They say, I believe in separation, but don't believe in women wearing dresses and men getting haircuts and not going to mix women. I mean, they talk about, the man of the day preached,
Boy, he said, we got to have evangelism. We got to have evangelism. We got to... Well, tell what it is, Buster. It's knocking on doors and witnessing house to house and publicly and getting folks saved and getting the saved folks baptized. Quit talking in generalities. It sounds good.
Now look at verse number 20, what God did. And the Spirit of God came unto Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada. Now Jehoiada has a preacher's son. The priest, which stood above the people and said to them, thus saith God. Why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him, here's a man of God now, and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king. Why, that sorry little pipsqueak. He owes his whole kingdom to Jehoiada. And now he's asking the people, or commanding the people to stone the men of God. Verse 22, thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son, and when he died, he said, the Lord look upon it and requite it. Now in verse 23, look at his very key verse. And it came to pass at the end of the year that the host of Syria came up against him, and they came to Judah and destroyed all the princes of the people from among the people, and sent all the spoil of them unto the king of Damascus. Now you listen to me carefully. Watch me carefully. When these people, when Jehoiada was alive, these people were attacked, but nobody could dent their armor. When Jehoiada died, they crumbled from within. And when they crumbled from within, then, the Bible says, the host of Syria came and was successful from without. All the devils in hell can't destroy First Baptist Church of Hammond. I don't care if Brother Howes is standing here or standing up there in heaven. All the devils in hell can't destroy this church from without. But as sure as this church gets destroyed, gets problems from within, and every time you decide to open your little mouth and to cause a little dissension or criticism and so forth, you're taking this church like a precious jewel, and a watch or a crystal, and tossing it up in the air and playing catch with it, when the truth is, what you ought to be doing is doing everything you can to keep this church solid and strong from the inside. Oh, you sit out there and holler amen, and yet you don't live that way sometimes. The man of God is gone. Now listen carefully, and I'm going to talk to you very seriously. I'm going to talk to you the next few minutes on how to call a pastor of all things. I'm going to give you detail after detail. Number one, you call somebody that believes the King James Bible. Now, let me make it very plain. Don't ask them what they believe. They'll say the King James. Don't ask them if they just preach the King James. They'll say just preach it. You ask them if it's the only one that's been preserved. Now, that's the number one, the first prerequisite. Nobody should be considered to ever stand behind this pulpit that does not believe that King James Bible, word for word, has been preserved. Now, I have folks go out on vacation or go out somewhere to visit other churches, and they come back and, hey, boy, he preaches the King James Bible. I don't care what he preaches. You find out if he has any other Bible he preaches from, and you find out if he believes any other Bible is worth using, and if he does not believe all the other Bibles are the devil's Bibles, then don't you call him. Number two, you don't even consider anyone who doesn't have the same standards, convictions, and doctrine that you've heard behind this pulpit. Now, let's just put, this will be on tape. You guys will have it. Let's just put the jelly on the bottom shelf. Don't you choose anybody okay, I heard about a pastor, one of the three largest churches in the Southern Baptist Convention. Pastor stood up, and by the way, probably baptized as many people as any church in the Southern Baptist Convention. He stood up and said to his people, I would prefer you wouldn't drink alcohol. I would prefer you wouldn't drink alcohol. Now, you can beat the pulpit. I'll tell you what, I prefer you wouldn't drink alcohol. Don't do this. Look how he growls. Listen to what he says. You choose somebody that believes in teetotal, being a teetotaler from alcohol. You choose somebody that's against tobacco. You choose somebody that believes men ought to get haircuts and ladies ought to wear skirts and not pants. And you watch this crowd. You watch this crowd that disagrees with us, and you see what happens. There's a moral breakdown anytime anybody changes what they believe. People that are in this church and they change what they believe, there's a moral breakdown, and you will see another weakness before long in their character, in their life. You mark it down. You choose somebody who has the same standards. This church. Number three, and I said it a while ago, don't choose a Bible expositor. There is not one single expository sermon in this Bible. Jesus never preached an expository sermon. It was always a topical sermon. Always what? Use the Scripture. But it was a topical sermon. I'm not fighting expository preaching. I'm simply saying that these guys will come in here and they'll sweep you off your feet with their being suave, and you'll think they're deep because they know more Bible than God knows. And before you know it, you'll say, "Well, that's what we'd like to have. We haven't had that in years." Okay, then don't have it in years again. Number four, choose somebody who comes to pastor school every year. That's the best criteria you'll have. If they don't come to pastor school, just tell them, "We're sorry, we're not interested." You say, "What do you think you are, God?" Yep. I don't think I'm God, I just think that everything ought to bear fruit after His kind. So you choose somebody. Find out. "Well, I've been to pastor school 3 times in the last 16 years. "Well, say, okay, we'll call you 3 times in the next 16 years. Number five, choose somebody who sends their students to Howells Anderson College. If they send their students to other schools, then let the other school graduates call them. I'm not saying we're the only school. I just don't know of any other. I'm not saying we're the only school. And by the way, we won't be the only school if some of you folks don't shut up. And if you don't help us, actually, what you're doing, you're trying to protect this thing from everything but you. You're trying to protect this church. But listen, don't forget to protect this from you, too. I'm saying that we have got to be careful." And you call somebody who sends their students to Howells Anderson College. Number six, here it is. You call somebody who is my close friend and follower. The name fundamentalism and First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana are synonymous. The name fundamentalism and Dr. Jack Hiles are synonymous. And you mark it down. You mark it down that the churches that are getting the most people saved and doing the best job are the churches that are followers of First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. Number seven. You choose somebody who knows and emulates this work. If you choose a pastor, if you choose somebody from here, that's okay. But if you choose somebody from outside of here, you choose somebody that's got a little First Baptist Church of Hammond. Because he is building what we already are. And you choose someone who knows and emulates this work. Number eight, you choose someone who is in our camp all the way. All the way. Don't choose somebody that says, "Well, Brother Hiles is not God." Now, that is a veneer where a fellow's trying to cover something up. Everybody knows I'm not God. And he's saying more than that. "Well, I don't agree with Brother Hiles on everything." Well, nobody agrees with Brother Hiles on everything, but he's saying more than that. You choose somebody who is in our camp all the way. Number nine. You choose somebody who puts the church above the school. Let me just sort of say something here parenthetically right now. This church will control that college. That college will not control this church. This church will control Howells Anderson College. And Howells Anderson College will not determine the direction of one single department in this church, but this church will determine the direction of every department in Howells Anderson College. And you get that straight. The quicker you get that, the better it's going to be. Because this church is 10 times more important than that college is out there or any other school we have. This is what was here before anything else came on the scene. I'm saying, don't you choose somebody that has a huge school and a small church. You choose somebody to whom the New Testament church is the biggest thing in his whole life, and somebody that believes that New Testament church is supposed to control, operate, and dictate to the school. Now let me say a few words about that. I'm going to make 6 statements under that point. And that is this. The church must control the schools. The church must control the schools. Number two, the schools, hear me carefully, the schools must reflect the church. The preaching at Howells Anderson College ought to be the same preaching that's here at First Baptist Church Hammond. The teaching at Howells Anderson College ought to be the same teaching that's First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. I used to preach an awful lot at these Christian educators' conventions, and I got sick of them. I really did. I got sick of them. I got sick of a church having one kind of music on Sunday and their school having another kind of music on Monday. I got sick of it. I'd go to a church to preach, and the church would sing "Since Jesus Came Into My Heart" or "What a Fellowship, What a Joy Divine," and sing some good old warm-hearted songs, and go to the school the next day, and some long-haired musician had taken the school and changed the school's music not to reflect the church's music, and the pastor was afraid to point his finger at the school and say, "You'll do it like we say, do it." Well, this pastor's not. And you choose somebody who's not. Number three, under this, the pastor must lead both. The pastor must lead both. You're looking tonight at the head of the Bible department at Howells Anderson College. You're looking tonight at the head of the English department at Howells Anderson College. You're looking tonight at the head of the education department at Howells Anderson College. You're looking tonight at the head of the music department at Howells Anderson College. You're looking tonight at the head of the pastoral theology department at Howells Anderson College. And it will remain that way, because as the pastor of this church, it's my job to see to it that college and the high schools and the junior high school and the grade school stay straight. And by cracky, I aim to see to it that they stay straight. And you call somebody, they'll do the same thing. This church entrusted to me nearly a quarter of a century ago the custodianship of those schools. And I will not betray what those dear people entrusted me with. I will not do it. Now, folks, I want to warn you about something. Don't you come bring some suave educator in here. And by the way, while I'm at it, don't ever choose a president of Howells Anderson College that's not a preacher. Nothing will destroy a Christian college anymore than having a lay president. You think, what's wrong with laymen? Nothing's wrong with laymen, but you shouldn't be president of a college training preachers. Number four, school leaders should work in the church. And every teacher in Howells Anderson College and Hammond Baptist Schools ought to have this church above those schools in your mind, in your schedule, and in the importance you place upon them. And for you not to come to church on Sunday and go out and teach on Monday is hypocrisy, unless you're so sick on Sunday and get well before Monday. But with all things being equal, if you have the same temperature and feel exactly the same those 2 days, you should go to both or neither. I'm saying school leaders should work in the church. Number five, school people must put the church first. School people must put the church first. Number six, a preacher, I said this a while ago, should always head the college. Now listen carefully. I'm going to go back to the... Okay. Brother Hiles just had a stroke. Stroke of genius. Stroke of luck. Brother Hiles, it's obvious Brother Hiles can't come back. Now, the first thing you ought to do is appoint a pulpit committee. Now, this will be on the tape, and I want to listen to again and again. You will need this tape one day. It may be tomorrow, it may be 20 years from now, but the day will come when you will need this tape. Appoint a pulpit committee. Let me tell you what I think ought to be on that committee. Number one, the deacon chairman. Number two, two from the deacon board. Two from the church staff. Two from the college administrators. And two from Hammond Baptist School administrators. Now that's nine. That's representative. That's representative of the church, the deacon board, college, Hammond Baptist Schools, and so forth. Next thing. That committee should be appointed by me, if I'm still alive, or Brother John Colston, or Brother Ray Bordway. Now, this will be on tape. You'll hear it. Some of you will hear it after I'm gone, but I want you to hear it now. One of these men should appoint these men, and I think they should appoint two deacons, two from the staff, two from the college, and two from the Hammond Baptist Schools. Next number. These nine men should seek God's man diligently, carefully, until they believe they've found the man that's supposed to pastor this church. And you should pray for them and leave them alone and let them search for God's man. Next number. when they find the person they think is God's man, after they pray, after they listen to him, after they examine him carefully, when they find the man they think is God's man, he should come and preach to the church. Next thing, have one at a time and vote on each one. Don't have a half dozen men in here and have a popularity contest. You have the pulpit committee. Choose the right man that they believe is the right one. You have that fellow come for him. Now listen carefully. Don't discuss him publicly. Vote yea or nay and then get on to the next fellow or let him be your pastor. But don't have a church split. I want this one. I want that one. I can tell you churches that have divided right down the middle because they had two or three men in to preach and group one of this one, a group one of this one, a group one of this one. You tap. Let that committee bring in one man and let that one man preach. And they won't do this flippantly. They'll do this carefully. They'll check his credit rating. They'll check his faithfulness. They'll check his preaching. They'll check his people where he is now. And they'll bring that man, and after they said, we think we found the man, then the church votes. Then the man should get at least 75% of the vote before he's called as pastor. If he does not receive 75% of the vote, I would take his name off completely, start my search again, until the pulpit committee and the people coincide with the one they believe. Now, I want to say to these 9 men on the committee, if the church ejects a fellow, then drop him. Don't keep trying to promote him. Because then you'll divide the church. If the pulpit committee says this is the man, when the church votes 74%, 26%, this is the man, just he's not the man, go somewhere else. Don't vote on the fellow again. Don't ask him to come back again. Search somebody else and then vote on him. And then keep on voting until somebody gets 75% of the vote. Then also, the last point, once he's here, give him a chance and give him time. Folks, I came here 34 years ago. I have grown. As this church has grown, I've grown with it. I remember the day that Rose O'Brien and I talked about starting the Spanish ministry. I remember the day when we first started talking about the Pathfinders ministry. Every step of the way, I know this thing inside out. I mean, every bit of it. I have helped in the formation of every single soul winning group. I've helped in the formation of every single club. I've helped in the formation of every single children's club. I've helped in the formation of everything. I know it inside out. I know the music of this church inside out. I know the schools inside out. I know the grade schools, the junior high, the high school, City Baptist, the college. I know it inside out because I've watched it and kept it and watched it and kept it and overseen it for these many years. And I'll be quite frank with you. I don't think I could come in here not knowing a thing about it and handle it. You wait till some poor fellow about 35, 40 years old comes in here to pastor this church. And he's not here 6 weeks till you flood him with critical notes. You're going to kill him. You're not going to kill me. I'll kill you. But you're going to kill him. You are. Now, I'm simply saying, give the fellow a chance to breathe. And give him a chance to learn the church. Now, if he stands up, if it's a matter of conviction, if he doesn't give an invitation on Sunday morning, vote him out. If he doesn't believe the King James Bible is preserved, vote him out. But when you find a man of God, don't do like they did in the days of Joash. When the man of God Jehoiada had died, and here came God sent other prophets, and they would not listen to those other prophets. May I say this, and I'll close in a few minutes. I didn't intend to get through this early, but I'll close in a few minutes. This country is filled with great young men of God. Now, that doesn't mean it's because the fellow's built a church running 200 Sunday school he could handle this situation here. It'll have to be somebody that either knows it from the inside or somebody who's built a pretty good work outside. Because the most important thing I do here besides preaching and praying, most important thing I do is administration. I am, pardon the expression, I'm the CEO, chief executive officer of this corporation here. I'm the guy that keeps it all together because I know everything that goes on. Now, what I'm saying, when you find a man that you believe is God's man, you love him, you be good to him, and you follow him. Now, let me say again, I have no premonition whatsoever. I personally think that be using a different kind of tapes before you ever use these tapes. These tapes will wear out and the mice will eat them up before we use them. But we don't know that's true. We don't know it's true. And I would be sinning unto God if I didn't prepare you. I believe if Dr. G.B. Vick had done what I'm doing right now, that church up there running 5,000 Sunday school to this day. I believe if Dr. Lee Robertson had done exactly what I'm doing right now, I don't believe they'd have called that misfit pastor they called after Dr. Robertson and Dr. Faulkner left. I don't believe it at all. Not at all. But all these great churches, all of a sudden the pastor is taken, he's gone, he's sick, or he dies, or something happens to him, and he's gone, and the church doesn't know what to do. Now here's what you do. You go get this tape. And you listen to it carefully. And then you get with Brother Colston and you listen to it carefully. The two of you guys get together and one of you agree as to who appoints the pulpit committee. And you appoint the pulpit committee and let them listen to it carefully. And let them find the guidelines where the house is set tonight. Don't you think Jehoiada would have been happier in heaven if Judah had kept on going? Don't you think he wept in heaven if they do weep in heaven? If not, he grieved in heaven. We looked down and saw that the work that he had built was of naught. You know, I love these two boys down here, and I love these little girls here, and I love these children here. The group sang tonight, and when they sang, I said, Dear Lord, let me be here long enough to watch them grow up. Let me perform their wedding ceremony. Let me have strength enough to watch them grow up. But I also know that today's going to come, and some of these children are not going to have Brother Howes as their pastor. And I love them, and I love you more than you'll ever know. Good night, I wouldn't talk like this if I didn't. But I want this church, when you young people get married and have children of your own, I want there to be a vacation Bible school like we have. I want there to be a pastor school like we have. I want this altar filled Sunday morning and Sunday night. I want this building like it is tonight on Wednesday night. And if it is, you'll have to do it on purpose. But I will not buy it for a single minute. I will not buy it for a single minute that a church has to go when the man that saw it grow goes. I do not think that for a single minute. I think when Jehoiada left, if the people had done right when Jehoiada left, I think that Joash revival could have continued. But it says that Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada. And when Jehoiada died, there was no plan for his successor. By the way, don't you get your hopes up. I mean, don't you want that committee now. But, because I got a dozen more sermons I want to preach before I die. But before I leave, but I want to say now that whenever it is, and personally I hope it'll be 10 or 15 more years, but whenever it is, I want this tape to play. And I want this church to stand together, and I want it organized properly, and I want you to search properly, and I feel like a guy that's planning his next wife's wedding. Now I want to talk about what Ms. Hyle's supposed to do after I'm gone. She's supposed to sit at home and rot and cry and throw a fit and look at my picture. But you understand, Brother Tim, how old are you? 32. If we live the same age, you've got 35 years after I'm gone. How old's your boy? 9. We have the same age. He's got 58 years after I'm gone. I want this church to be when he's married and has children. I want his children to sit there on that front seat, and I want him to see this building as it's packed full. I simply, not for my sake. You know, I live my life for you. That sounds so unselfish, doesn't it? I want you to know what a good Christian I am. I live my life not for my generation, but for yours. That's what I live my life for. That's why, you ain't got a foggiest idea all the job it is to operate a school. Bob Jones Sr. was right. You got an enemy, don't kill him with a gun, talk him into starting a school. He'll die a slower death and more miserable death that way. You think I'd put up, you know why I put up those schools? You know why? Because I want preachers across this country. So wherever your child goes, anywhere in this country, there'll be a graduate of Howells Anderson College within driving distance. Exactly what I want. I preached last night in Uniontown, Pennsylvania, on Monday night. Out there in the mountains, no big towns, out there in the hills and the mountains of West Virginia where all the ignoramuses live. But do you know we had 22 preachers there Monday night and 21 last night, and did you know almost all of them are graduates of Howells Anderson College? You can't find a place out there in the mountains of Pennsylvania or West Virginia hardly without being within 50 mile driving distance of a graduate of Howells Anderson College. That's why I live. You know, I'll be playing golf now. I, as I said so many times, I ought to be wearing Bermuda shorts playing shuffleboard in Florida.
Thank you, ma'am.
You know why I put up with all the guff I put up with? If you do, tell me. I've got the foggiest idea why I do it. I do it because I love you, and I want you to have, when I'm gone, what you've had while I was here. And I don't want these princes coming in when Jehoiada's gone. I don't want the men of God to be crucified when Jehoiada's gone. I want you to realize there are still men of God all over this country. And by the way, they're our kind and our boys too. For the greater, you've been traveling an awful lot lately. You've seen them, boy. They're out there. Good men. What you going to do if you don't watch it? You're going to choose one of these suave fellas. Knows all the etiquette. A guy that can balance a teacup on his knee is not worth preaching. A guy would rather go to a tea than a ball game. Don't call him. Send me the tea. I'll eat it at home. I'll drink it at home. Now, I'm not against teas, and I think you ladies ought to go to them. I'm simply saying there are all kinds of real proper fellows that would fit in at some universities that wouldn't fit in here. Just be careful. Real, real careful. I want to look down in heaven 25, 30 years from now, and I want to see this thing going just like it's going tonight. I hope it will. Shall we stand, please?